But I'm going to ask you a question that's, I don't know if you've ever had this question asked of you, but it's a common question in Cape Breton. It's probably not so common everywhere else.
What's your father?
How did you know that, right? Who's your father? Right? Yeah. And now, no, the question that I ask now when I see a young child, I say, who's your grandfather? Because I'm going down two generations now. But this is a question that God asks. And God wants to ask you this question. Who's your father? Who's your father? You say, well, I know who my father is. In Marguerite, we would say, I'm Pierre, I'm Gerard, I'm Mosey. Because my father's name was Gerard, my grandfather's name was Mosey. But God wants us to understand who our father is. Who are we related to, in other words. And the way that he does it is that he gives us a description of two Adams in the Bible. Now, I didn't know if you know there was two Adams. The first Adam was Adam who had a wife named Eve. The second Adam didn't have a wife. Jesus is called the second Adam. So you have the first Adam, Adam, and the second Adam is Jesus. And the Bible gives us the differences between the two Adams and also which Adam do we belong to? Because you either belong to one Adam, the first Adam, or you belong to the second Adam. Now, all of us originally are related to the
first
Adam, right? Because we are all born human beings. If there's any Martians in this room, I'm sorry, but you don't belong. I thought that guy was a Martian.
I knew it.
That explains a lot of things.
It does, yeah. I didn't know what you were married to all these years. Eh? Okay, so if you're from planet Earth, then your first father is Adam. Now, you might say who's your grandfather, but if you went all the way back, eventually you'll hit Adam, the first man that God has made. And we're all descendants from Adam and Eve, every single one of us, which means we're all related. You'd think we'd treat each other a little bit better knowing that we were all related, but that's not the way it is in this world. We're all from the same stock. We've all been born from Adam. And because we're born from Adam, we inherit certain things from Adam. You know, have you ever said to somebody, oh, he has his father's eyes or his mother's chin or sometimes it's his father's temper or, you know, have you ever noticed that? And you see the resemblance, the physical resemblance sometimes really stands out. And
family trait.
Yeah. So many people have said to me about Grace, they said, not hard to tell, she's your daughter. She looks just like you.
Yeah.
And our daughter's adopted. So we're not related at all. But it's funny sometimes how that is. But anyway.
Steph sounds good.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'll take it. Yeah. I don't say every time you adopt, I say thank you very much. Yeah.
They used to say if you live for somebody long enough, you got to look like
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. That's true. Yeah, I think there's some truth to that. I think what happens is that your expressions become their expressions, and so it does kind of happen that way somewhat. But if I'm a child of Adam, then I have inherited from Adam certain things. And what this is going to show us is the not-so-good things that we inherited from Adam, because Adam chose to sin against God. And because Adam chose to sin against God, then certain traits have happened to the human race as a result of it, and all of us have received those traits. And so we're going to look at a passage, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that speaks about the two Adams. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 15:45. And I'm sorry, I have a white background on this. Usually I have black background, white text, easier to read. But anyway, I'm going to read it for you. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, so also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And if you read about that in Genesis 2:7, it says that God breathed upon Adam and he became a living soul. After he formed him out of the dust of the earth, he breathed a breath of life on him, and suddenly Adam became a living soul, a living being. That's what he became. But the last Adam, it says, was a what? A life-giving spirit. And so the first Adam was able to cause life to come into a clay body, a body that was formed out of the dust of the earth. And God, in his mighty power, has enabled the human race to continue to live so that babies come out of the womb and they can live because God has made it so. But it all stemmed from the creation of the first one, the first Adam. But the last Adam is Jesus Christ. He's called the second Adam. And this last Adam, Jesus, you see, the Adam means the father of all. And so Jesus becomes the father of all the spiritual beings, where Adam was the father of all the physical ones. He became a living soul, the last, a life-giving spirit. But not the spiritual first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So the first was the natural, was Adam. The second was the spiritual, which is Christ. The first man was out of earth. Earthy. The second man was the Lord out of heaven. So in order for us to have the spiritual life that we were meant to have, it has to come from the Lord. It has to come from Jesus, right? It has to come from him. It can't come from Adam, the first Adam, because the first Adam was fallen. The first Adam came up from the earth. The second Adam, Jesus, came down from heaven. And that's what it says here. Such as is the earthy man, such also are their earthy ones. In other words, you inherit what the traits of your father. Mm-hmm. And such as is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. If you become a Christian, if you become part of the family of God and trust in Jesus Christ, you inherit things from your heavenly Adam, Jesus. And this doesn't come because of what you do. It comes because of what God does. God does, right? So as we bore the image of the earthy man, so we also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is really good news because this shows us, these verses teaches that our dependence, the way it is that we become a Christian, is not by trying hard, because if that was the case, then we could, from the earth, become spiritual ourselves. Yes?
You said it one time. We're all God's children by creation.
Yes.
But, listen, the last part, but...
But Christians are God's children by relation. That's right. And so the creation causes us to be related to Adam, but the new birth, being born again, spiritually, causes us to be related to God through Jesus Christ. And so this is the contrast that's given here, Adam and Christ. And if we go back to this slide and look and see, as we can see, it says here that Adam was of the earth, but the last Adam was a quickening spirit or life-giving spirit, the Lord from heaven, from the verses that we saw. So whatever I am in Adam, I am, but also whatever I am in Christ, I am. And so there's some verses in Romans chapter 5 that show the contrast between the two. And the first one speaks about the offense. The offense, that is, the sin or the wrongdoing that we have committed. And then the next one speaks of the free gift. Now, these are out of order for some reason in here. Maybe I can fix that. I'm not sure. The offense. Yeah, I think that's better there. Yeah, so we have the offense on one side, and we have, it should be the free gift on the other side. And we look at Romans 5:18 and see what it says. So then, as through one offense, it was toward all men to condemnation or judgment. So, what was the one offense that caused all men to be condemned?
Disobedience.
The disobedience, that's right. The disobedience of Adam, And you notice it doesn't even say Eve here, because Adam was the federal head, and he made the choice for the human race. Eve made the wrong choice, but Adam went along with it, so it's just one's as bad as the other, right? But it says through one offense, just one offense, the whole human race comes under judgment. So also through one righteous act toward all men, justification of life. So one offense causes everybody to become sinners. But one righteous act toward all men causes people to be justified. One brings judgment, the other one brings justification. What's the difference between judgment and justification?
You're no longer under judgment if you're justified.
That's right. Judgment means you're condemned. Justification means it's just as if you never sinned. You're not condemned any longer. And so Adam's sin caused the whole human race to be sinners. But the work of Jesus Christ towards all men to justification of life. But in order to receive what I got from Adam, I had to be born from Adam, right? Somewhere down the line, I had to have my descendant, had to be there. In order then to receive the justification of life through Jesus Christ, what do I have to be? I have to be born to Christ. How does that happen?
But we would all be born of Adam.
Yes,
first.
That's right. We're all born of Adam. We're all under judgment. But the second Adam from above, how do I become born to Christ? By receiving him, by accepting him. I'm born again by a living hope through Jesus Christ. By trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit causes me to have a new birth in the soul. When that takes place, suddenly I'm in Christ. And that means whatever Christ has done becomes mine. Why does it? Why does it become mine? Because I'm born in Christ. Because now he is... that my descendant is Christ. And what he has done affects me. Just like what Adam did affected us, now what Christ has done affects me. And so our hope doesn't stand in what we have done, but then it rests in what Christ has accomplished. That's good news. And so we said the offense, the opposite of that was a free gift. That's what it said in Romans 5:18, didn't it? I'm going to fix this. It'll drive me batty otherwise. Just hang on. There, I think that'll...
Closer.
Yeah, not yet. It's... Hang on, I'm going to fix it again here. I can't. Can't bother with it for now. Anyway, the free gift is supposed to be opposite the offense. It should be under Romans 5:18. Now we have sin and righteousness. This is what Adam gave us. Romans 5:15. What did Adam give us? But not as the offense. So is also the gracious gift. For both by the offense of the one man, the many died. Sin produces what?
Death.
Much more, the grace of God and the free gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. So many died. How many died in the first Adam? Everybody, right? Every man dies, right? You know, someone asked the question, what percentage of people in this community die?
They all die,
everyone. None accepted, right? Every single one dies. And yet, if you come into Christ, then, if you come into Christ, you live, right? Death, life. That's the contrast between the two. But you notice the word, much more, the grace of God. If the sin of Jesus of Adam caused the death of the human race, how much do you think the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the act of Christ on the cross, how much do you think that will produce? Much more. It will produce life and the free gift of grace by the one man, Jesus Christ. So we have this kind of a promise. We have sin which produces death, and we have righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, which produces life. You know the verse, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so then in Romans 5:12, we find that there's condemnation. For this reason, even as through one man sin entered into the world, and through death, sin, death, so death passed through or extended to all people because all have sinned. There's a fullness, a very clear statement there. But then in Romans 5:16, for not as through the one man having sinned, is the gift. For on the one hand, the judgment from one offense resulted in condemnation. On the other hand, the gracious gift from many offenses resulted in justification or declared righteousness. So all that Adam could give us was death, and all that Christ can give us is life. So if that is true, if my position is something that I've been born into once I'm a Christian, can I lose it?
No.
How could I lose it? In order to lose it,
well, we wouldn't have done it at
all. I couldn't have, Christ would have to cease to exist.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I have an inheritance from Jesus Christ that's passed on to me in spite of myself. God has done this. You see, because it says here, disobedience results in sinners. Look at this passage here. At there, for even as through the disobedience of the one man, many were caused to be sinners, right? The disobedience of Christ caused you to be sinners. You know, you didn't become a sinner because you sinned. You became a sinner because Adam sinned. Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about that way? No, we don't think about that way. We become sinners because Adam, if Adam had never sinned, would you sin?
No.
No. You become sinners because Adam sinned. Because we know that you could bring up the child the best way that you could, but is that child eventually going to sin?
Yes.
Yep. Why? Because there's a nature within us that we've inherited from Adam. We're sinners because Adam sinned. So if that's the case, how are we righteous then? Pardon me? Through Jesus Christ. Our sinful nature came through Adam, but our righteousness came from Jesus Christ. Did it come because you're trying to be good?
No.
It didn't come by your righteous acts. It came by one man's righteous act. And you know, that settles things. That settles things eternally. That's the big question is settled. You see how it's so settled? It's because Christ has become my righteousness. Not because of my behavior or my performance, but all because of what Christ has actually accomplished. And that sets us free. And so it says through the obedience of one man, one man's disobedience was who disobeyed?
Adam.
Many became or caused to be sinners. So through the obedience of the one, who's that?
Jesus.
The many will be constituted righteous. That's God's place. That's the position that God gives to us. Boy, that's incredible, isn't it? Because there's no way you could earn that. There's no way you could deserve it. And there's certainly no way you could maintain. How could you maintain a perfect standing before God? You couldn't. You couldn't do that in a day, let alone a lifetime. But it is done. It was done 2,000 years ago by Jesus Christ. He accomplished something so amazing that fall in the garden was nullified for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ by the cross. Right there at the cross, it was dealt the death blow for anyone who comes and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the results of that are that we reign in life. And we can see that in Romans 5, 12 and 17. For this reason, even as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, and death passed or extended to all people, because everybody sinned, that's Adam's results. Now, the results of Christ. If for by the offense of the one man, death reigned through the one, through Adam, much more, there's another much more, the ones receiving the abundance of the grace and of the free gift of the righteous in life will reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. So in one passage, death reigns over the human race. And it does. Nobody's been able to defeat it. Some rich people are trying to freeze themselves because, see, you know, they're deathly ill, they can't fix it. So they get themselves frozen, cryogenically frozen, in hopes that they'll be able to get thawed out and get cured and they'll be all right. Even if it's 100 years from now, they can't cheat death. It won't work. Death reigns over the entire human race. But through Jesus Christ, we reign. You notice what it says? It doesn't say just that life reigns. We reign. We reign through the one man. We have the free gift of the righteousness in life. We reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. We reign. Death reigns, we reign. So does that mean once you become a Christian, you never die?
You don't die spiritually, but you die physically.
Okay. So you never die in one sense. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. And then he says, even though he dies, yet he shall live. So, yes, it's true that we physically will die. We still inherited that. The body is still to be redeemed. The body's not bought back yet. It will be bought back once at the end of this, of our lives. It will be bought back at the end of the world. But as far as death's sting has been gone, the grave has been won a victory over the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15 says, oh, grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Hebrews, it tells us that the whole world is in slavery to the fear of death. They're in bondage to the fear of death. Because of the author of death, the devil. But the Christian doesn't have to be afraid of death. They don't have to ever be afraid of death because they know that the moment they die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the promise. Mary Bartlett, by the way, says hi to everyone. She called yesterday and she wanted to say hello. Huh? Still alive? Oh, yeah. I think she's 94, is she? 94, and her mind is as sharp as ever. It's as sharp as ever, and sharp enough to say, you haven't called me in a long time, she said. I couldn't say, Mary, your memory is slipping, because it wouldn't be true. Anyway, she called to say hi, and she quoted that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. She said, you know, I love this verse of Scripture. Though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed every day. She said, this old temple's getting pretty frail. At 94, she said, this body's getting frail. But inwardly, she said, I'm being renewed every day. And, you know, that's the hope we have in Jesus Christ. When you turn 94, when you turn 94, I should say, if you turn 94, listen, it doesn't matter when you leave this world. Immediately, absent from the body, present with the Lord through Jesus Christ. One righteous act has caused us to reign in life. We reign over death. We reign over sin. We reign over Satan. And we reign over hell because we have Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Where in Adam we were slaves, in Christ we are made free. And these two positions, this is the foundation that you have as a Christian, the foundation that is unshakable. And so the question that I asked at the beginning, who's your father, is a paramount question from a spiritual place. Is Jesus Christ, has he become your everlasting father? Has he become the one? Because if he is, then you have inherited from him all that we saw on the right column in this little slide presentation. This is what we have inherited. We've inherited a free gift. We've inherited righteousness and justification and obedience and righteousness, and we reign in life. We've inherited everything in Jesus Christ rather than the condemnation and death that we already had in Adam. That's why it's so important that if people are still under Adam, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell if they're still under Adam. There's no other place. There's no other way. They can't come over here unless they're born again. That's why Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. They have to have this new spiritual birth. And if they have it, they come into Christ. And if they're in Christ, then they have everything that Christ offers. It's not contingent upon my behavior. It's not contingent upon my obedience. It's contingent upon the obedience of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what this teaches? It's the obedience of Christ, not mine, that saves me. If my obedience could save me, Christ would never have to go to the cross. It was the obedience of Christ that gives me salvation. So that's what I want to share with you this afternoon, just a very short, brief message about our position, our standing, and the security that it brings. And also the great need of those who are in Adam still, how they need to come and accept Christ into their hearts. Is it complicated? No. All you have to do is to accept him into your heart, Jesus. And the moment you do, believing in him, you have eternal life. You're justified. You're righteous. And you rule. And that's awesome in Jesus Christ. Any comments or questions? One of the things it says in Romans chapter 5 is because it sounded so good. It is so incredible. My position is so secure that Paul writes at the end of it, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because grace abounds? He says, by no means. Paul says, look, I know this is so good that he almost sounds like, wow, this is, I could do anything I want and I'm still going to heaven. He says, no. I want you to understand this is not a ticket to sin. This is not what it's for. God forbid that we should ever even think that way. It is the freedom that God offers to us through his son, Jesus Christ, that we receive when we trust in him, but it doesn't give us a ticket to sin. Any comments or questions?
Does it apply to Martians?
I'm afraid not.
You're on your own.
But I don't think there's buried antennas underneath his hair. I think he's you. Well, let's close in prayer.